When our Lord was born, Augustus was Caesar of Rome. Augustus was followed by Tiberius, about whom it was said that he liked not one single human being, and that not one single human being liked him. Tiberius was followed by the depraved Gaius Caesar, better known as Caligula, Little Boots. He ruled the world for 4 years. He was a monster of cruelty and vice. He was finally assassinated by a tribune in his guard in the year AD 41. The Praetorian Guard, fearful of a return to a republic, which would have put them out of business, forcibly made Claudius, officially Tiberius Claudius Drusus Nero Germanicus, the emperor. And for the next 13 years, this strange man, Claudius, of handicapped body and slow speech, was the monarch of the Roman world. And Claudius was followed in turn by Nero, who ruled for 14 years until his assassination in AD 68. All these decades were splotched with immorality, depravity, and insanity such as this world has rarely seen. The cruelty, the bloodshed, the political intrigue nearly defy imagination. But think of it. Think of it. In those years, between AD 40 and 60, there were men and women who were followers of Jesus Christ who managed to thrive in the very palace of Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, testified of this reality. In the letter he sent to the church at Philippi, he wrote, "Those precious saints of God who reside in Caesar's household send their greetings to you." Frankly, I find this to be one of the most amazing historical realities in all the Word of God, because in this day and age, when many find it difficult to live a committed Christian life in the land of the free and the home of the brave, I submit to you the lives of those brave believers who lived by the Spirit of God in the very government headquarters of Rome. These people walked in the shadows, literally, of Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. They could hear their voices, see the coming and going of the greats and near greats around them. Christianity was an abomination to the Caesars of Rome, and yet these people survived and thrived. They were like the Jewish maiden in the household of the Syrian general Naaman of Old Testament days. These first century Christian saints had found the reality of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost part of the earth." It strikes me again that it's altogether possible that 20 centuries later, many Christians don't have the foggiest idea of what belonging to Christ is really all about, or about what the power of the Spirit is all about. In case your lack of history is showing, let me give you a brief return to those days of Roman oppression. Nero, let's start with him. He was in his last days as head of state. He was as mad as a hatter, a man whose excesses and brutalities were so hellish that he was declared a public enemy by the Roman Senate, and in the end, he took his own life. In the year AD 64, Rome was largely destroyed by fire. The exact cause of the blaze still is not known for sure, but Nero placed the blame on the city's Christians, we believe, accusing them of arson. Multitudes of believers were put to death, some dressed in the skins of beasts to be attacked and killed by wild dogs or lions in the arena. Some were put on crosses and set on fire to provide light at night for the insane emperor. Others were driven underground, where they held services in the catacombs. When they were inevitably captured, they were tortured for their faith. Their dying moments were filled with the stench of burning flesh, the foul odor of lion's breath, the screaming of maniacal fans in the bleachers. I tell you, it was not easy to be a Christian in ancient Rome. And incredibly, there were followers of our Lord living right in Caesar's household. Can you even imagine it? Jesus was so real to those first century believers that not even the threatenings of the madman on the throne could diminish their faith. If they had to pay for their witness with their blood, so be it. Nothing could separate them from the love of God. The sacred chronicler gives us the record. Those early Christians were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Nero could no more have stopped this divine flow of Christianity than a barbed wire fence could stop an avalanche. Paul's preaching in the Spirit had penetrated right into that abyss of infamy, the palace of Caesar, that sinkhole of impurity, the most corrupt household in the world. And walking those corridors, working in the galleys, cleaning the bedrooms and living areas, were men and women who had Christ in their hearts and a spirit that was strong in him. It's just an amazing revelation to us today. Well, now, this is doubtless a very unusual sermon on Mother's Day, but I believe there's a reason the Holy Spirit has laid it upon my heart. I know that in a radio audience the size that we have at revival time, there are hundreds of women who live in difficult circumstances. Perhaps you have an unsaved husband or other family members away from the Lord. Perhaps you have economic burdens that are very heavy. It's possible you live under a cloud of sickness or handicap. Whatever the burden is, it's very oppressive. And you wonder sometimes if you can maintain your faith in such an atmosphere. I've come to you today with a word from God. When the flow of Jesus' blood began to seep red in the dirt of Golgotha, it started a flood of salvation that would sweep into every part of this planet. No tyrant has ever been able to construct a dam of fear and torture to stop it. Paul, who appeared in person twice before Nero, testified, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Holiness is possible for you in all conditions of life. You can live for Jesus in the deepest poverty or amid all the temptations of evil. My dear lady, there were Christian servants who attended the wicked Messalina, the debauched wife of Claudius. She was known as the most immoral woman in the nation. A steady parade of men entered her bedroom day after day. She was so evil that finally Claudius had her executed. Could you have maintained your Christian faith in surroundings like that? Well, there were those who could and did. And God's no respecter of persons. The same spiritual power available to them is available to you. Let me give you several basics of our faith that can help you to determine to live for Christ. And I ask the Holy Spirit to make these principles come alive in your heart. The first one is this. The Christian does not base spirituality on outside circumstances. No. Christ is the foundation of their lives. And that foundation remains strong and true regardless of what is happening around us. In 1793, a great crowd gathered in Haworth, England for the funeral of William Grimshaw, one of the earliest of the circuit riding preachers. He lay in a cheap coffin. On that coffin, somebody had painted, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the presiding clergyman spoke eloquently of Grimshaw's very productive life. He said, "Witness, ye mountains and moors, how often Grimshaw was in perils by the way, whilst carrying the glad tidings of salvation to some poor cottager, who but for Grimshaw's instruction would have died as ignorant of Christ as when he was born. Witness, ye stormy rains and piercing cold of winter, ye fainting, sultry clouds of summer, how many seasons Grimshaw exposed himself to your inclemencies, if by any means he might save someone. No roads were too dangerous in his work, no refreshment too coarse, no lodging too hard, no discouragement too great. His work of itself was his wages, and as much as he desired." And that great saint of yesteryear had learned that he was not a creature of 70 years duration only, just to someday be cast away into a forgotten grave. He knew he was an eternal man, given life by Jesus Christ, that could never be ended in a million, million, million years. This earthly life was only the overture. The main curtain had not even been lifted. Grimshaw knew he could take any blow, endure any hardship, suffer any loss, if in so doing he took one more step into the eternities. Don't be misled by those who tell you that the Christian life is always one of ease, wealth, and gain. It might be true in some, not true in others. Your peace of mind, your joy of spirit, your freedom of soul are not predicated on those transient values. They're based on something within, not without. They're based on reality, not fantasy. The second thing is this. The Christian centers his attention on interior resources. The Apostle Paul wrote that masterpiece called Philippians while he was in prison. Do you know that? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in Bedford Jail. Those men had focused their attention on something transcending stone blocks and iron bars. They'd tuned in something inside of them, an inner world that can never be made smaller by a cell block, a place where your mind can encompass the entire world, many worlds for that matter, where doors to the Spirit of God can be opened that no man can shut, where there is eternal liberty and wealth. But on the other hand, a person's quest for things, obsession with material settings of life, the incessant getting and getting will build a jail around you unequaled in the history of prisons and dungeons. But whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Ma'am, you can be a Christian anywhere, under any circumstances of life, because of the life of Jesus Christ within you. Once you meet Him, once you touch Him, once you hear His voice, once you sit at His table, once you are melted by His divine love, nothing this world offers can ever seriously buy for your soul again. One more thing. The Christians stood together in Caesar's household. They had a church right there in the entrance to hell. Paul didn't mention a saint in Caesar's household, but saints, plural. They were a group standing together, sharing the difficult days. That's what the church is all about. Those early believers had a church, a world within a world, a calling out of ideals and faith, of purpose, of noble living and dying with Christ at the very center of it. Caesar could not faze those people. He needn't have worried what they thought of him because they didn't think of him at all. Their minds were upon Christ. The entire Roman Empire was only a temporary and minor inconvenience to them that could easily be borne when one understood the eternity that lay ahead. Caligula, Claudius, Nero had saints of God living right under their roofs. Incredible, wasn't it? But there are some marvelous saints living right now. Men and women who will not be dictated to by circumstance. Those who have found the treasure within the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have banded together in the body of Christ, the church, by way of prophetic declaration of that time to come, when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Saints in Caesar's household. Wonderful truth. Good friend, you can be a saint in your household too, in the name of Jesus. And I've come to this radio pulpit today to encourage you in the faith. Yes, I understand that you're going through a veritable hell on earth. And I know you wonder sometimes how you can make it through the day, but you see, there are those who have blazed a trail before you under even more difficult circumstances. Remember them. These saints in Caesar's household. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been warmed and challenged today by the memories of those saints who thrived in the very residence of the Caesars of Rome. If your Holy Spirit enabled them to overcome under those impossible dictates, then how much more ably can I live for you in this land of freedom? Father, help us today to put our problems in some eternal perspective. We really do feel sometimes that no people have ever lived under such grievous burdens as ours, and yet the truth of the matter is that most of us are blessed beyond measure. So give us thankful hearts, and then enable us by your strength to overcome in those areas of life that are indeed difficult. We may never be saints in Caesar's household, literally, but we can be saints in the world system of today. Thank you for your empowering spirit to so live. Amen. Can I ask you a question? When the crowd outside Pilate's palace shouted for the release of Barabbas and the death of Jesus, what made them choose the wrong man? How come Barabbas? Next time we meet, my subject will be Give Us Barabbas. I think it's one of the most unusual messages the Lord ever laid on my heart. Now thank the Lord for the wonderful time we've had in His presence today on Revival Time. And until our next get-together, this is Dan Betzer reminding you, you can be a saint in Caesar's household. Sure you can. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.